Good morning, church. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious and sovereign God, we come before you acknowledging that apart from you, we cannot see or understand or obey your word. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold wonderful truths from your law. Quieten our distracted minds and soften our resistant hearts that we may receive your word with humility and faith. Lord, guide also my thoughts, my lips, and grant me clarity. May I be faithful to your truth, and may Christ be exalted above all. Shape and transform us as we listen. May your word take deep root in our lives and bear fruit that honors you. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are looking at Psalm 1. Let's read from Psalm 1. I'll be reading from the ESV today. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Last Sunday, Ezra took us through the final chapter of the book of Exodus. He reminded us through the sermon to dwell in God's presence. This message was a fitting close to the series, for we can see that throughout the book of Exodus, God really desires to be with his people. This morning, we begin our second series for this year through the Psalms. We had done something similar last year and had covered 10 Psalms then. This year, we will focus only on 8. God willing, we hope to eventually preach through all 150 Psalms over the years. Now, one interesting observation for me while I was preparing for this sermon is that just as we are reminded last week to dwell in God's presence, there are actually many psalms where the psalmists express their longing to draw near to God. Expressions such as what we had read today with Simon reading from Psalm 100. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. These expressions are found throughout the Psalter, the book of Psalms. These heartfelt poetic expressions reveal to us the immense joy and delight the psalmists experience as they come in and dwell in God's presence. Now, before I dive into Psalm 1, our passage for today, there is some background to this psalm and its place in the Psalter. You may recall Ezra shared with us last year how the book of Psalms is really composed of 5 smaller books. Well, Psalms 1 and 2 play a special role. They are related and they stand at the beginning of book 1 as a 2-part introduction not only to book 1, but to the entire Psalter. Most Bible scholars agree with this. Psalms 1 and 2 are said to be related because there are significant words common between the two. Their shared vocabulary forms a set of theological hooks that tie them together. Words such as way, perish, blessed. Now, when Psalms 1 and 2 are taken together as a cohesive unit, you see that the word blessed or happy forms an inclusio, like bookends, opening and closing the section. There are other unifying concepts holding the two psalms together, less able to be seen in the English language translations, but are evident in the original Hebrew language. For example, the word meditates in Psalm 1 verse 2 and plot in Psalm chapter 2 verse 1 are from the same Hebrew root. But they form a striking contrast. The righteous meditate on God's word while the wicked plot rebellion. Same verb, different objects. It seems everyone is meditating on something, either God's truth or a rebellion, which will prove empty. Which would you prefer to meditate on? Now, beginnings of books are important. By means of a beginning, authors or editors introduce important themes that will impact the rest of the book and the major issues to be addressed in that book. Psalm 1 is significantly an instructional, a wisdom psalm that teaches that the psalms are God's word, God's instruction. They are the way of the Lord that are to be followed by those who love the Lord and who will drink from the Lord's streams of living waters. Meanwhile, Psalm 2 is a royal psalm that promises that the Lord has chosen David and David's heirs to be his son and to show the way of God's rule over the larger human community, prophetically through God's chosen Messiah. To say it simply, these two psalms work together to point to two main ways that God is working to carry out his will in the world, through God's word and through God's Messiah. We are therefore to be devoted to God's word and to show allegiance to God's King. These two ways of reading the Psalms as wisdom and prophecy describes much of the way the Psalms have been read both by the ancient Qumran community and by the New Testament writers. Because of this, the message of Psalm 1 on the two paths has significance beyond Psalm 1 alone, and we are invited to read the entire book of Psalms as a guide to life in God, a life that the psalm describes as blessed. So do keep this psalm and the background in mind even as we cover the other psalms over the next few weeks. Now we'll now go into our psalm for today. A possible outcome, or our outline rather, for Psalm 1 is two ways, two outcomes, two ends. Verses 1 and 2 presents to us two pathways, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Although it does not explicitly say so at the start of the psalm, we often associate almost immediately the one who is blessed, or in some translations, happy, with the righteous. The two different pathways are described in a rather special fashion. Instead of outrightly saying the wicked will do this and the righteous will do that, verse 1 describes the actions of the wicked presented as a negative example of what the righteous will not do. This is followed by a positive example of what the righteous will do in verse 2. In this way, the happy or blessed person is contrasted with the wicked. Some Bible translations, like the NRSV, pluralize and translate the Hebrew for the word man as those. But the noun in the original language is in the singular. Now, this is important because in the first stanza, the first of four parts of this psalm, the singular one or man is contrasted with three plural nouns: the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. This sets up for us a one against many image, which deepens the contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The two ways are not just distinguished by who travels down them, but by how many who travel down. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the way of the righteous is the road less traveled. It is not an easy or popular choice to make. I think you know that very well. The one who walks in the way of the righteous must constantly struggle against the currents of intense peer pressure and groupthink. How do you respond when your group of friends or colleagues invites you subtly into sin to join in the gossip about a co-worker who might have stepped on everyone else's toe? Will you join in? Yet Scripture reminds us that the lonely road, the less traveled way of the righteous, is still the way of blessing. The righteous does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The three action verbs, walk, stand, and sit, show a worsening condition of a person getting deeper into and more acquainted with wickedness, from moving to stationary to sitting. It is a gradual entrenchment in sin as our identity is shaped by the community and influence. The late biblical scholar Craigie pointed out that the nouns counsel, way, and sit, listed as assembly or company in some other translations, also suggest a progression from listening to advice, to joining on a walk, to joining in living. A worsening progression may also be seen in the terms wicked, sinners, and scoffers. Wicked is a broad term for those who are morally wrong or opposed to God. It describes a general orientation away from God. Sinners are those who are actively practicing sin, not just inclined towards evil, but habitually living it out. Mockers and scoffers are the most hardened group, those who openly reject and ridicule God and righteousness to the extent that sin has now become defiant and cynical. One of the current issues our nation is fighting hard against is radicalization, especially through online means. Many arrests by the Internal Security Department involves youths. There is a call for parents, teachers, and peers to strengthen safeguards, such as through proper supervision. In the absence of proper supervision, these youths encounter extremist materials online, progressively delve deeper into the platforms, and are influenced by them. Likewise, in our passage today, the psalmist is drawing upon the idea that sin is a temptation that one first tries out, then later becomes accustomed to, and finally becomes a habit or lifestyle. He is warning us against the subtle moral shifts. But it is not enough to define the righteous or blessed life purely in terms of the negative. There is also a positive venture for the blessed person, the study of the Torah of the Lord. The translation of this word, which occurs twice in verse 2, may better be translated as the word instruction. This is not just any instruction, but specifically the Lord's instruction. When you contrast this with verse 1, the message becomes clear. Whose instruction or counsel do you follow? That of the wicked, sinners, and mockers? Or would you prefer the instruction of the Lord? The way to blessing means not following the advice of such questionable humans, but rather the instruction of the Lord. In the face of competing advice or instruction, Psalm 119 verse 11 reminds us, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In the ancient world, reading was often done aloud. The act of meditation therefore likely included whispered recitation and corporate reading and repetition. It was not just a strictly internalized mental cognitive exercise. In fact, the Hebrew word for meditate is used to describe the cooing of the pigeon, the growling of the lion, and more notably, the voice of the human in Psalm 35, verse 28. Then my tongue shall tell, Haggah, of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. As we are told in Psalm 1 and also infer from Psalm 35, we can delight in God's law. When God's word is our delight, our joyful and relational affection. It sustains us in the way of the righteous. Our meditation is therefore a vocal and declarative act. The person delights and speaks his or her delight. Because God's word is always on the lips, day and night, not just in the mind, it becomes like the background soundtrack of our life, guiding our thoughts, decisions, and reactions in time. Repetition is important because spiritual formation is not immediate. God's word constantly shapes us and our worldviews through steady, repeated exposure. At a preaching course I attended some time back, the instructor mentioned that the role of preaching mostly serves to remind us, sort of a bit like nagging. We need reminders to draw us back to God's word because sin often distracts us and we often forget God's truth. Dear church, two pathways lay before us. Would you go the way of the wicked as you listen to their instruction, slowly drifting into sin as you walk, stand, and sit in their midst? Or would you go the way of the righteous, even though it may be less traveled, seeking God's instruction through deliberately pursuing and delighting yourself in Him and meditating on His word? The direction of our lives is shaped by the instruction we receive. From two pathways, we move on next to two outcomes. Like the first stanza, the first part of the psalm, the second part opens with a mention of the lone righteous one. Here, the righteous life grounded in the Lord's instruction is likened to a vibrant tree whose roots are sunk deep into the life-giving soil of a stream bed. In the ancient world, the tree was a symbol of divine blessing. In Ezekiel, it was a symbol of the temple where God dwelt. In Genesis, it was a symbol of paradise. And in Isaiah and Zechariah, it was a symbol of God's kingly reign and of the Davidic kings who reign as God's representatives. The passive form of the action verb planted suggests that it is an intentional location. The tree was perhaps either transplanted there or planted as a sapling. While we are not able to see the nourishment in sustaining the tree, yet the internal nourishment that feeds the life of the tree is drawn up through invisible roots, and we know that this nourishment is enough to strengthen the tree against the harsh conditions of Israel's climate, because it never withers but faithfully bears its fruit in season at harvest time. In all weather conditions, the tree flourished. This is not self-generated flourishing, but one rooted in proximity to God's life-giving word. Here, I would like to encourage all teachers of Sunday schools and in the various teaching ministries, and all spiritual parents and grandparents. The results of what you do may not always be plainly evident at first, but internally you are nourishing these trees with God's word, and one day they will bear fruit. This is the image of a life characterized by the study of Torah. Even the environment created by the wicked cannot extinguish the righteous. I'm a plant lover and also dabble with gardening on the side. One of the things that brings me great joy is seeing plants healthy, flourishing, and thriving. I've encountered my fair share of and agonized over sickly plants to be thankful for healthy ones. In my trip to Japan, I was refreshed by the stream and scenic beauty near and around the Hosugawa River. Hearing the gurgling stream and seeing the lush vegetation by the sides of the river reminded me very much at that point of someone. Such flourishing, my brothers and sisters, is a reflection of the righteous life. Stability, nourishment, fruitfulness, and endurance. Think back to some of the godly people you personally know, either now or from the past. Now, if you don't, then it means that you are keeping the wrong company. For me, though there are others, my mind races back to our late brother and missionary, Jim Choo. Do you not sense stability, nourishment, fruitfulness, and endurance when you are in their midst? Are you refreshed by them? These people draw deep from God's instruction. They meditate on God's word, not just in their minds, but as we mentioned earlier, God's word is also on their lips, and they talk about God's word with everyone they meet. The fruit they bear points to a life that benefits others, not just their own personal prosperity. In contrast, the wicked are like chaff. This reflects a practice of winnowing grain at harvest time. The grain would be tossed into the air with a pitchfork at the village threshing floor. The wind would separate the light chaff and husk and blow them away, while the more substantial grain fell back to the floor. Chaff is something light and useless, part of the crop, but a part to be disposed of by the farmer. The wicked are thus described through this image as lightweights, persons without real substance or worth. They are rootless, weightless, unstable, blown away, and ultimately disposed of in the face of divine judgment. It is not just about instability now. At the ultimate judgment, they too have no lasting weight of fruit before God. The contrast between the two images is further heightened by the imbalance in length of the poetic, or in terms of the poetic length. Whereas the tree image of the righteous is given four full, what we call colas or lines in verse 3, the chaff image description of the wicked is cut short with just one line in verse 4. This shortened length suggests that the wicked lack the internal resilience to endure difficulties, and also that the time for the wicked to be judged is near. My dear brothers and sisters, which are you? And I also say this to myself. Are you a fruitful tree or chaff? Are you drawing deep from the nourishment of God's instruction and bearing fruit? As we approach the close of the psalm, we are confronted with two futures or ending. Judgment for the wicked is specifically named in verse 5 in such a way to contrast with the future of the righteous. Failing in the judgment means that one is at the same time excluded from the congregation of the righteous. Even though the entire psalm is about the choice between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, would it surprise you that the word righteous does not occur in the psalm until the last word of verse 5? And when it does appear, it occurs as a plural noun, or as the ESV says, the congregation of the righteous. This is an encouragement to you and I. There is at last a positive plural community that counterbalances the threatening community of the wicked. It is as if the solitary person of verse 1, having avoided the company of the wicked and taken refuge in the instruction of the Lord, has finally found himself or herself a home and a community. Also, it is only at the conclusion of the psalm in verse 6 that God is finally named as the divine who is in attendance all this while. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Hebrew action verb yada is often translated as watch over to convey to us the nature of God's care in providing for us. But the more literal verb know is used here to convey a more intimate and internal care. God's knowing of the righteous is more than just awareness. It signals covenantal approval and relational intimacy. Meanwhile, the way of the wicked ends in ruin. Someone has observed that there is a subtle synthetic change between the first and second line of verse 6 in the parallel phrases, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. I'll try to explain that to you. In the first line, the way of the righteous is the object of the verb. It suggests to us that God acts to care for the way of the righteous by knowing and watching over them. The righteous are distinguished not by any action of their own, but by the Lord's action of watching over them. In the second, the way of the wicked is the subject. In other words, the wicked becomes the Lord and author of his or her own fate in marching down the path of self-destruction towards their own judgment. The true path to blessedness and life then is for us to give up spurious claims to our subjective autonomy, our so-called independence, and instead become the object of the Lord's care. Brothers and sisters, the recipients of this blessing in someone is in principle generic, but in reality, there is only one who truly fits this description, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. He uniquely and supremely is the man of someone. Jesus is the only one who can declare the words of someone with complete integrity. So when we say blessed is the one who, we are actually committing ourselves to walk this way of blessing, for it will be silly not to if it is true. When we do not walk this way, we demonstrate that we do not fully believe what the psalm says, for we show that we think that blessing can also be found in walking other paths. We think that some wickedness in us will be advantageous when the psalm declares the exact opposite. Only one man has ever spoken someone fully believed it to be true and lived it out. As followers of Christ, when we share in saying someone, we join with this righteous man, Jesus, in affirming the blessings that rest on him and are to be found in him alone. Blessed is the one really means blessed is Jesus, our righteous one. And we pledge ourselves afresh to live as men and women in whom the Spirit of the righteous man dwells, as men and women who live under the blessings of someone. This will guard us from responding in a moralistic way, such as, I must try to make myself more like the good person and less like the wicked. Instead, it will arouse in us awe and wonder for our King described, and gratitude for every spiritual blessing that we have in him. Then flowing out of that, it will stir in us a spirit-given desire to walk in his righteous way and not the way of the wicked. A decisive, ongoing commitment from you and I to a God-centered pattern of life, one that draws deeply from God's word, bears fruit, and who prosper in God's way. Only then will our preaching and praying of the psalm be pure gospel in Christ. Two ways, two outcomes, two ends. I pray that this psalm will be that constant reminder and challenge for all of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us the way of life. Guard us from drifting into the counsel of the wicked and root us deeply in your truth. Give us hearts that delight in your word and mouths that continually meditate on it. Strengthen us to walk in righteousness even when it is costly, and keep us from settling into patterns that dishonor you. By your Spirit, shape our desires, all our choices and our path. May we be like trees planted by living water, bearing fruit for your glory. Keep us in your way now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now for the benediction. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.